We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for this day of life that you've given to us, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the light of the gospel. We're thankful for the truth, dear Heavenly Father. We're thankful that I think it was mentioned, I know in my heart what it means. Dear Lord, we're thankful that you revealed truth, dear Lord. We're not looking for anything else, dear Lord. You've satisfied our soul, dear Heavenly Father, with the truth of the gospel. Dear Lord, we're desiring to have a hungering for more of the Word of God. And Lord, we just ask you to be with each and every one of us, dear Lord. Help us, as Sister Ann testified about the gentleman many years ago, to stay in it, dear Heavenly Father. To get saved, to stay saved, and to die faithful, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, there's no greater thing, dear Heavenly Father, but to know that we've made heaven our home. So Lord, we ask you to be with each and every one of us, dear Lord, as we have an enemy to battle. Dear Lord, we're thankful that we can we have an invitation to cuddle up next to you, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, to come to you, dear Lord, come closer to you. Dear Heavenly Father, you don't push us away and say, face the enemy on your own. But dear Lord, you encourage us to lean on you, to trust in you, dear Heavenly Father, for your our protection and our guidance, dear Lord. So dear Lord, as we open up the Word of God this evening, we ask you to bless each and every one of our ears, our hearts, and our souls, dear Lord, that we'll be receptive to the Word. Lord, we ask you to anoint me, anoint the Word, and we'll bring it just as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, familiar verses, of course, probably all the New Testament is familiar to us. Picking up in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, and they were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountains, and there he sat with the disciples, and the Passover of the feast of the Jews was nigh. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and a great company came unto him, and said he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. We'll just stop right there. Most of us know the story as it goes down through here, and that there was a multitude of people. The Bible lets us know here, and there was over 5,000 men, besides women and children. And as the story goes on down through there, the only thing that we knew that he had there to eat was a little boy's lunch. And in that little boy's lunch was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And as he said, what is that among so many? And we know that Jesus had taken the loaves and the fishes and he gave thanks and he had the disciples distribute them and everyone was filled. Everyone had plenty to eat, of the 5,000 men besides women and children, and they took up beyond that 12 baskets of leftovers besides what they had had before. And it was a great miracle before the people. And I want to take my thought, though, this evening out of verse 5 and 6. And Jesus, when the crowd came, and there was a large amount of people there, and he lifted up his eyes, and he seen all the people. And in verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him, and he asked Philip a question. He says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? A question mark. And in verse 6, it says, and he said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, many times I ponder what Jesus does to the disciples and asks the disciples and questions people. And, you know, we know the story from the beginning to end, and sometimes people, I've even heard some ministers will even criticize some of the disciples for their comments or their actions and things. I thought, Lord, if I was there, I would probably be the same way. I would probably answer the same way. I would be the one that would kind of get in the background, so to speak, and don't want to be asked questions or whatever. And we study in this a little bit, and I brought this thought before with Philip, and Jesus looked to Philip and he asked him a question. He asked Philip precisely, what shall we do? And reading some of the commentaries and things, thinking that Philip may have been one that sort of supplied or made sure the food was present. Another commentary mentioned that Philip was from Bethesda there and the town that they were near, and that maybe he had an idea where he can get food or whatever. But he asked Philip this, and no doubt he asked Philip this, but it was in the question around the rest of the disciples. They were there also. But he specifically questioned Philip. Philip, what are we going to do? And Jesus asked this question, and Philip basically, you know, he's, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go with it. And he asked in verse 6, as my thought here for this evening here, he asked him a reason to prove Philip. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, some notes that I wrote down a little bit ago. But, you know, Jesus did many miracles in front of them many times. And he even criticized them sometimes that they seen certain miracles. And I believe that Jesus was desiring for them to start thinking spiritually, to stop thinking in that safety net, so to speak. And we can do the same thing. We live in a safety net, so to speak. We live in such a way to where we cover all our bases with trying the wisdom from things of the past or things that are safe. But God wants to prove us sometimes. God wants us to step out and walk on faith. Why Peter was one that when they were on the ship and he seen all the winds and the storm and he seen Jesus, he said, Jesus, if that's truly you, bid me to come. Why he even asked that outside of just it was Peter being Peter. And Jesus said, come on. Now, in a sense, you would have thought he said, no, stay there, Peter, because you don't have the ability to walk on water like I do. But he said, come on, and Peter climbed off that ship, and Peter started to walk on water. And sometimes God does some things, puts us in position, because we see that he says there, I think it's in verse 6, yeah, he said this to prove him, for he knew, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He didn't say, well, I don't really know what to do either. I don't know what's going on. He knew exactly, but he did it to prove him. How many times has God set us in a place to prove us? I was thinking this afternoon as I was studying this message, I was thinking what even Brother David said this morning sometimes, so what I gathered some of his thoughts. Sometimes God puts us in a scenario to get us to think spiritually, to get us to think on mind, not to get into that safety net, so to speak. Well, this is a safe answer. This is a good answer. This is an answer that won't get me in trouble, so to speak. Or won't allow me to step out. But Jesus wanted Philip and other ones to step out on faith. What should we do? You know, I'll mention again that I didn't want to mention this too early, but, you know, Jesus one time was on the ship with him. Yep. And he cast your nets out. Peter said, Lord, we've fished all night long. We've caught nothing. Mm-hmm. Cast your nets out. They cast their nets out, and they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. They had to call other ships in to fill those ships, and both ships were filled to a point of capacity to where they began to sink. To see these things and to recognize what Christ can do. Philip, what should I do? And we can ask ourselves that question, and sometimes we want to try to get someone else to let them answer the questions. Let them be the one to step out on faith. Why not? Why didn't he ask Andrew or Peter or James or Judas or John or any of the other disciples? But he didn't. He asked Philip, and he may ask you and I one day. What should I do? What should you do? What should you do in this scenario? What should you do in this situation? What faith do you have to believe that God can work in any way? See, we always stay on that safety side. We always like to stay in that safety side. I was at a class a couple years ago, and it was just me by myself. None of my family members went with me or anything. And I went into the room, and I sat in a chair, and I sat right up against the wall. And I just, you know, they were uncomfortable chairs, just little stairs leaning against the wall. And the teacher, and I was about, actually, I was only the second row back. And you know how some people, they come into a classroom, they want to sit all the way in the back. They want to get as far away from anything. They don't want to be in subject to anything. And I'm sitting there, and the teacher was doing the class, and I hadn't said a word. And he was asking questions, this person, that person. And he looks over at me. He goes, I want to know what you think about the subject. I'm thinking, well, I didn't say a word. I don't want to say anything. You know, that's just the way we are. You know, I'm over here behaving myself, just leaving. But that's how we are as people. And God knows that sometimes. And God says, you know what? I want to see where your faith is. When I sat back here that day and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I enjoyed the song service. Why don't you send more singers? How about you? Is what God told me. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. God says, I want to prove you. I want to see if you're going to be my disciple. Jesus knew what he would do. But Philip, he asked Philip an answer. And in verse 7, Philip gave a comfortable, safe answer. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Pretty safe answer. We just have this much money, Lord. I'm looking in the bank. This is all we have. And to go and buy whatever this will supply us for food is still not enough to supply what our need is here. I guess in one sense, the most reasonable answer. But where was his faith? Christ wanted to know where his faith was. Christ wanted to know, and like I said, whether or not they would even have said that or how they would have said it. Of course, Peter later on in time, and Peter was bold. And when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And some of them gave the safe answer. Some of them gave that safe answer. Lord, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're a prophet. Some of them say you're John. Some of them say these things. But what do you say? And we don't see anyone else answer except for Peter. Peter stepped out on faith. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. Philip, what do you think? Well, Lord, you're Christ. You can do anything. What do you want to do? But we do that. God has a right to see us, to prove us, to try us. How many times does God prove us? How many times does God check us? How many times has God put us in a particular scenario to see how we're going to do? How many times have we been involved with someone and had the opportunity to testify, to tell them we're saved, to tell them how God healed us, to tell them how God done good things for us, to tell them miracles, whatever, and emphasize how good God is, but we didn't. We used the safety end of it. Lord, help us. I mean, probably we've all been in that scenario sometimes, and maybe after it was over with, God said, you missed an opportunity to testify. You miss an opportunity to give me glory and praise because we get into that pullback. Lord, help us. God's going to prove us. Are we going to stand bold for the Lord? Or are we going to use a safety responsible answer that is across the board normal, so what? Now, Andrew, in one sense, may have stepped out a little bit on faith here in verse 8 and 9. And one of his disciples answered, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? If this church was filled with people and we were going to feed them, all we had was a box of crackers and a case of water. What would we do? But Andrew, that's what he said. He says, Lord, this is all we have. And the little boy, they're studying that a little bit. Sometimes you don't understand how they knew this little boy. Someone said that the little boy could have been someone that helped carry some of the food for just the disciples or whatever, or supplied some food for the disciples. So how he even knew that this little boy had that. But I thought as I was looking at this evening again, I thought how much faith the little boy had. I brought enough for me anyway. Because I'm going to be here a long time. Maybe he's heard about Jesus and he preaches for hours or all day or whatever. Because I'm going to bring me enough food anyway. Little boy had enough wisdom. But Andrew, if any of them, may have stepped out just a touch on faith there. John tells us here in the book of John, John says that Jesus was proving Philip. Can God prove us? Can God prove all of us from time to time? Can God put us there again, that safety? A lot of times we have meetings and I ask questions and I try to encourage some of you to interact and I get nothing. Nobody wants to step out and say those things or make a comment and things like that. Well, you know what? It's the same thing spiritually. Lord help us. Sometimes God may put us all in a class, all in a group in a sense, to try to prove us all, to put us in a snare. What would we do but trusting in faith in the things of God? From time to time, God's going to prove us. You know, I've mentioned this many a times. There's been many a times I've never thought about things until it has been presented. I've been in ministers' meetings sometimes and different situations of counsel, and sometimes I never considered certain thoughts or entertained any thoughts until those thoughts have been presented. And then you start to think about them. You start to dig in the Word. You start to consider them and things. But God does the same with us, each and every one of us. He may understand that we may not think about some things until the situation is presented to us. Philip, we have over 5,000 men besides women and children. We need to give them something to eat. What are we going to do? Philip may not have even considered it, may not have even thought about it. But now it's been presented to him. What kind of faith did he have? What kind of faith do we have? To answer in a faithful manner that Christ is pleased with. So go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says there, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when we get saved, there's a change that comes here. There's a renewing of our mind. There's a different mindset. We don't travel the same path. We don't think of the same things. We don't consider the same thing. We have a spiritual mind, spiritual things of God. We consider things spiritual things of God. If you can remember, and probably most of you remember before you got saved as a young person and everything, you thought of things that of the world, your family and the entertainment of the things of the world or whatever, the wicked things of the world. Those were the things that you considered. But after we got saved, and God has to help us here as he goes through there, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the things about a child of God, when somebody gets saved, one of the evidence of salvation, and we see a change in their mindset, a desire for things of God, a desire for the love of God. He says to be transformed. Philip, what are you thinking about? And maybe that wasn't there again, not just necessary to Philip, but all of them. Start thinking on spiritual things, Philip. Start thinking on things that where God can move. God can give greater faith. God can do greater miracles. Start thinking on things, in a sense we've used this term, outside the box. I've told you that before some years ago. Brother Greg and I were walking one time down when I was living in Hawthorne, and we were talking about some things. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about or what it was, but the thought came to me, and he may have even mentioned it, but it stayed with me. Start thinking outside the box. Sometimes that safety, there again, that safety, we just want to stay right here. This is a safety part. We're not going to sin. Normally we don't sin, but God can count it as sin if we stay too close to it. But thinking ahead, stretching out. Lord, help me to have my mind renewed for spiritual things, heavenly things, and have greater faith in God. And when Jesus asked Philip there, Philip, what are we going to do? God may ask you and I sometimes, what are you going to do in this situation? I don't really know. Let's start thinking on spiritual things. I ask you that question. I trust that everyone is here that's saved tonight. I trust that God has brought you that time from time to time. Has brought you to a place from time to time and made you in a decision, a highway, so to speak, a crossroads, so to speak, and that you have to think on spiritual things of what direction you're going to go. God's going to see if that's true for us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's going to prove you. You know, when people are in a congregation and pack up, and this is just an example. So you know what? I'm going to retire. I'm going to pack up. I'm going to move out to wherever, Wisconsin, Nebraska, anywhere. Was there a church out there? No, I don't know. I'm just going to move out there in the camp. You don't have a spiritual mindset. No. Our spiritual mind is our spiritual well-being for our soul. Right. Our soul needs to be fed. Our soul needs to be taken care of. So God may introduce some things. You know, some of you may have had that opportunity. You know what? You know, we've got some finances are better, and why don't we move somewhere where we really like to live? But your mind stops you. I can't. I need to be where the house of God is. I need to be where my soul is fed. That's the most important thing in our life. God's going to check us sometimes. God's going to prove us. It takes some time to have our mind transformed. When people first get saved, it takes some work. It takes some time. There are some people that have had bad habits and things, and smoking and drinking and cursing and lying and gambling, all those things. And I thank God, God can deliver those ones instantly like that, but it takes some time to renew their mind. Well, this is what I used to do, but God works on our mind to change those things, to change those attitudes, to get a spiritual mindset. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing with Philip there. He's, Philip, what are we going to do? And from time to time, he may ask us, what are you going to do in this situation? Well, I guess this is what I'm going to do. There were several times where people came to Jesus. The man came to Jesus. He said, I want to follow you, but I want wait till my dad's gone and my dad's buried and everything. He goes, then I'll come and follow you. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but come and follow me now. There's always something. Well, wait till this happens. Wait till I'm out of school. Wait till I get married. Wait till I get retired. Wait till the children are up and growing. Wait for something else. God says, no, it's a spiritual time. We need to serve God now. Have a mindset to the things of God. It takes some time. It takes some renewing. It takes some the Spirit of God working with us. It takes some work to convince and sometimes people that some of the things that we did aren't pleasing to God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 26. Psalms chapter 26, verse 1. David says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. God has the right to prove us. And David recognized this. And David, you know, there's other verses, and David talked to him. He said, try me, Lord. You know, prove me. Find out if there's any wicked way in it. But he says here in verse 2, he's examine me, Lord. Philip, what are we going to do? Doug, what are we going to do? Bert, what are we going to do? And it may not be anything in dealing with the saint. It might be something personal. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I know what you should do, but I want you to start getting a mindset. Start thinking on spiritual things. Start thinking on spiritual things that God's pleased with. Digging into the Word of God. Maybe we don't know exactly what to do. And sometimes some of us, when we're younger, remember, we don't really know. We get into the Word of God and we dig into it. I mean, if you have a Thompson chain, you can go back in the back and find different wordings and things. And, it can be discouragement. It can be faith. It can be any kind of thing. And read those scriptures to encourage yourself. This is what is pleasing to God. And ask God for help to prove us. God has the right to prove us. God has the right to see if we really want to be saved or not. To prove our faith, to try us, to trust, to see if we trust Him. You know, he proved Job. And Job, there was two situations there with Job. Let me see what you're going to do, Job. Devil comes to the Lord. He says, you've got a hedge about it. I'm going to take the hedge down. And you can touch everything but Job's body. Killed everything he had. One messenger came and told him about, I forget the process of which one, you know, all the animals, all his animals were killed. Another, he wasn't even finished talking. Another messenger came and all his children were killed and the homes, everything was taken away. Just like that. I want to see what you're going to do, Job. Job came to a place and he said, the Lord give it, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But his wife was also proved, and she didn't stay faithful. She said, what you should do, Job, is curse God and die. That is the most foolish thing he could have done. But he said, you speak as a foolish woman. He goes, God gives me these things. God take these things away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he kept his integrity with God. See, God may prove us. Now understand what I'm saying here. God, this thought just came to me with that thought. God may run us through a proof to see somebody else's reaction. You know that? I've heard many people say about with Brother Greg, all that Brother Greg goes through, that they were, some have been discouraged because God allowed him to go through that. Others have been encouraged. Because he's just staying faithful at it, just staying at the path, just staying at it. And we all are hurt by it. Love to see God healing. But we can also get bitter. We can get bitter towards God. Some of us here remember a minister many years ago, Stacy Brayman. He stood in his pulpit, held us a revival. His wife was sick at the time. Later on, his wife died. He lost faith. He lost faith because of that. Went back in sin and lost his soul. A minister of the gospel. So sometimes God may run us through the proof just to see how others will react. As Job's wife did. He had to prove Abraham. He had to prove Joseph. Three Hebrew children. I mentioned this earlier as Jesus went on board the ship and asked the disciples to cast out, and he preached to them and everything. I guess he felt, you know, I used their ship to preach this message, so I need to pay them. So that's when he told the disciples, he said, cast your nets down. And Peter told him, he said, Lord, we fished all night. He said, we've caught nothing. Do it again. He says, but, I think Peter said, but because you asked, Lord, I'm going to do it. He stepped out on faith. He could have said, Lord, it's real. I'm not there. We fish. Well, let me tell you what, God allowed that to happen and then not to catch a fish because they were fishermen. And he said, we fished all night. But because you said, Lord, we'll do it. They cast the nets. They gathered up so many fish. Their nets broke. The other ship came in and both ships began to sink because of the multitude of fish. Because Peter believed Jesus. Are we going to stay in that safety net? Maybe it's something that you're very comfortable with. Peter was a fisherman. Peter knew how to fish. I always think it's interesting. I'm not a fisherman. I like to fish a little bit. But there's a couple friends of mine. They're fishermen. We can fish the same hole. They'll catch fish all day. I won't catch a thing. They knew how to use the line and know how to use things and know how to work it and things like that. But don't catch fish all day. Go out there. They know exactly where to fish this spot and that spot. I can go out there all day. Couldn't catch what they catch sometimes. Peter was a fisherman. He knew how to catch fish, but he was obedient to God. Maybe there's something we're familiar with that we may say, Lord, that won't work. But are we to be obedient to God? He's going to test us. He's going to prove us. He's going to prove us to see if we're kind and merciful, love, helping others, honest, faithful, true, all these things that he's going to see. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Just getting a little part of this here. Most of you know the story. In verse 17, Jesus said to Peter here, and he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. We know that this was the third time. Jesus asked him several different times. I know there's other stories that can be involved in this particular thought here. But Jesus had asked Peter one time. He said, Peter, you love me? He said, yes, I love you. And then feed my lamb. And of course, then he goes on to feed my sheep. And he says, I believe twice and all. But Peter was grieved here. I need to see. Sometimes God may prove us and we may get grieved. We may get, you know, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this test? Why is this battle? Why are these things? God's doing it because he wants to prove us. Because he loves us. He cares for us. He wants to mold us and shape us and make us workmen for his sake. Do we get grieved because God approves us? Do we get grieved because God maybe gives us a whipping, maybe challenges us some things? Peter told Jesus, as you know all things, Lord. As I mentioned earlier, maybe God proves us for others' benefit. Philip, what should I do? Maybe he was waiting for somebody else to give an answer. Maybe he was waiting to see who else would join in. But he asked Philip to challenge his faith. Philip, step out on faith. How are we doing? How are we doing? And we stay, and I can say this for me too, I know how it feels. It's easy to stay in that safety spot. It's not really any sin. It can be if it gets too far to a point, but when God, you know, just like he did with Jonah, you know, when God told Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran, you know, I don't want to do that, you know, I don't want to do that, and God chased him, and of course, they cast him overboard, and he got swallowed by a great fish and all that. And finally, Jonah came to himself. Sometimes that can be the place. But sometimes we can get too comfortable and just sort of slide back and not be accountable, not be responsible. When God says, I need you to do something, to prove you, to do something for me, are we willing to do that? May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Let's open our book and turn to page 185. 185.
So I'm not myself a poorly mammal, by the path thou didst draw. Lord, remember us of thy passion, that is for shame and loss. May thou bless the friend of pleasure, remember glory and glory. All for consecrated service, may the thing of people's to heaven, where the peril of this land would be found, worship thy passion, gladdest of shame and loss. With the blessed and pain and the pleasure, with the glory and the firm and pure, for our brethren reconciled, faithful to the end endure. Lord, we pray, worship thy passion, we suffer shame and loss, with thy blessed companion flesh.